You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all we need to do is confess and bring them to you. And we're thankful that you help us hear the preaching of the word. And so would you help us to do that today? And I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So I'm going to be a little old school today. There won't be any PowerPoint going on up behind me. So you're just going to have to try to pay attention the old school way by listening and maybe looking at your Bibles or looking at your phone, which is not all that old school. But what we're going to do today is continue in our series. And I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions as we get started. And I hope that you will just take a moment and think about these and ask yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you see yourself on this? How hard is it for you to believe in Jesus? How hard is it for you to believe in Jesus? Second question is, how hard is it for you to follow Jesus? How hard is it for you personally to follow Jesus? And then the third one is connected to that. What about when his teachings get harder to understand or are against what culture says is okay and what culture says is the norm? How hard is it for you to follow Jesus then? When his teachings get harder and they're hard to understand or hard to do and hard to follow, or if they're really different than what the rest of the culture says is okay and normal. So just think about that for a moment. So where we're at in our series is in John chapter 6. We just got done with a series of difficult teachings that Jesus was giving, in which afterwards many no longer followed him. So there was a series of teachings. It got hard for people to grasp and understand and accept. And actually many, many turned and no longer followed. And last week we talked about how Jesus let them go. Jesus didn't go after him trying to make it sound easier and change the teaching so it fit their mindset a little better. He actually turned to his disciples and said, after these hard things I just taught, are you going to leave also? And they said, where should we go? You have the words of life. And now he's moved on from that, and he's having a brief moment where he's openly serving in a place called Galilee, but he's staying away from Jerusalem and the temple because the people are... The religious leaders now, their anxiety towards him and their angst towards him and their desire actually to kill him is growing and growing. So over here is Jerusalem and the temple, and out here is kind of the country, Galilee. And he's out there serving, kind of staying away from being in the center of attention. And that this is our text now starting today. And here it is in verse 1 through 9. And I'm going to break it down into sections and kind of show us some things. And I hope we can pause at a few places and really think deeply about our own journey, all right? So that's my goal this morning, is to go through this whole text, but at certain places I'm going to stop and regroup us so that we can think about the actual meaning of what this might have for our lives personally, okay? So after this, Jesus went out about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him, so he wouldn't go to Jerusalem and Judea. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers, remember Jesus had biological half-brothers, and so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourselves to the world. And then John tells us what they were really thinking, for not even his brothers believed in him. So even his half-biological siblings did not believe in him. They would later. They're going to write books of the Bible, but they're not going to believe at this point. And he says to them, verse 8:6, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going to go to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. So in the first little section, we see his brothers don't even believe in him. How discouraging and how hard that must have been for Jesus at times. But Jesus is going to remind us and remind them, and this is the theme throughout the book of John, that he will do nothing but the will of the Father. So he's not going to do this thing just because his brothers are egging him on, because his brothers are saying, come on, do this thing. His brothers are kind of like taunting him, actually, in this passage. And he's saying, you're not going to be able to get me to do something just because you're taunting me. He goes, I won't do anything but the will of the Father until the Father tells me to do it. And then he says this really profound and powerful thing in verse 7. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. He's actually saying that the world, the people that were watching, some were going to believe in Jesus, and some were going to go to the ultimate extreme and hate Jesus. They will actually hate him. Why will they hate him? Because he's going to point out what they're doing is evil. He says, I testify about its works and that they are evil. So he's going to be pointing out sometimes that the works of those around him are evil. And the world will hate him because he calls them out, essentially. And you know what? This is just so tragic. He will call them out because their actions, which are evil, whenever you think of the idea of evil, evil always hurts others. Evil hurts the people doing evil, and it hurts the people that are receiving evil. And you know what's so crazy in our world, in a world that twists this, is now what happens, right? It's now the opposite. People are saying, this is good for you, but it actually hurts you and destroys you and hurts others. And Jesus calls that evil, but we call it good. And we live in a culture and a world ever since the time of Jesus, so this isn't new. Ever since the time of Jesus, that would take things that were hurtful towards others and try to call them good. And hurtful to yourself and try to call them good. Liberation. You're liberated to do what you want to do. And when I'm liberated to do what I want to do, it's bad for everybody around me. And it's bad for me. And Jesus says, I'm going to call people out. When people get called out, they're like, I don't want to hear that. I want to do what I want to do. And I want to see it the way I want to see it. And Jesus says, I speak for God. I am God, and I speak for God. And he's showing them how some will look at that and have nothing other than a desire to hate him and to destroy him. It's a powerful picture. The Son of God coming down to do nothing but perfectly good things all the time, and he'll be hated for it. It shows us how complicated our thinking and our minds can get when we see something that's clearly wrong and evil and we call it good, and something that is clearly good, Jesus, we call it evil. It's a weird thing that happens in our world and the way that we think, and that's why we have to have Jesus help us to think rightly and clearly, and we're going to see that as we unpack the rest of this passage. So this is verse 10 now, after that first section, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. So he went up because it was now the will of the Father for him to do so, and he goes up privately at first. And the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? They were expecting that he was going to come and be there. And there was much muttering, I kind of love that word in the Bible, there were muttering about him among the people. While some said he's a good man, others say, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So Jesus always splits opinions. That's one thing that you have to grasp onto and hold onto if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, that he always splits opinions. And some are looking at Jesus going, no, he's a good man. Look at the miracles he's done. Look at the things that he's doing and how he cares for people. And others are saying, no, he leads people astray. He's a false teacher. But the Jewish leaders of the day were so powerful, this text tells us, that people were afraid to talk about it openly, right? So they were so powerful and had become such a threat that to say, well, I'm for Jesus, could have cost people their life or cost them being kicked out of their community. And we're going to see this happen multiple times, that people get so afraid. They're thinking that maybe Jesus is the right thing. They're thinking that maybe Jesus is from heaven, but I don't know if I can talk about it because the opposition is so strong. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible that we'll preach on in a few weeks is John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, a man who's born blind is healed so that he could see. Get this now, born blind, he's now in his probably in his 30s or older, and now he can see. And his parents, when the Jewish leaders come to them and threaten them, their parents go, I don't know. I don't know anything about this guy. You figure it out, you know, and you talk to him because he's an adult. I mean, they like throw their son under the bus because they're so afraid of the Jewish leaders. that they won't even say, yeah, that's my son. Look, he can see. Now, this Jesus guy, you can figure out who he is, but all I can tell you, my son can now see. All right? That's the kind of atmosphere that's going on here. And so people are going, I think this could be the Messiah. And others saying, no, he's a false teacher. But everybody's afraid. So they just kind of keep it inward. Ever experienced that yourself? Being in a situation where to talk about Jesus makes you afraid and you just kind of turn inward and I think I'll just keep my mouth shut for now. That's what's happening in this context. About the middle of the feast, we're told in verse 14, Jesus went up to the temple and now he begins to teach. So he's off here being kind of private and now all of a sudden he walks boldly into the temple and this is what's going to get him into trouble because the temple is the center of the of all worship for Israel and for the Jewish people. And now he's walking boldly in there and they marveled. It says in verse 15, the Jews therefore marveled saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? And he came in, he began to teach and he taught in such a way with authority that they were going like, how could he do this? Because he's just this carpenter kid over here. He grew up in a carpenter's home and he's just been a carpenter. He's had no training and he's had no apprenticeship in the areas of the word and the mind and studying God's word. We see that they're snobbery and they're biased. They're looking at him not going, whoa, what he's saying is really powerful and really meaningful. They're looking at him like, well, how does he know that stuff? How can he understand that stuff? And again, they're biased and they're being religious and intellectual snobs as they look there and there's Jesus teaching them, a common man without any training, teaching in such a profound way. And so Jesus just looks at them and says, the reason this is so amazing is my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. The one who sent me, I'm teaching what he taught me. Now, this is why I wanted to regather you, and I'm going to do my applications in the middle of the passage instead of at the end this time, and I want to regather you right now because this is a crucial doctrine. What Jesus is saying here in verse 16 is very, very important. Jesus is teaching what his Father has taught him. So what Jesus is saying is, if you want to know God and what God thinks, you have to learn what I'm teaching you. That Jesus is representing God, and if you want to know God, you can only know him through Jesus. And so he's saying, my teaching is not my own, but the one who sent me. So I've come down from heaven to teach you what God is about, who God is, what God desires of you, and how you can find salvation. And so it's all right here. And when I say the teachings of Jesus, one of the things that's kind of a misnomer today, we'll often say, well, the Gospels are the teachings of Jesus, and the rest of the Bible is the rest of the apostles. This is an Old Testament prophet. This is all the teachings of Jesus. So when you're reading the Apostle Paul, inspired word of God, you're reading the words of Jesus. When you're reading Peter, Peter is giving us the words of Jesus. So the words of Jesus is the whole Bible. And so Jesus is making it very, very clear, and this is an important doctrinal statement. I and the Father are one, and I am teaching about the Father. And if you want to know God, you've got to know me. And if you want to know me, you've got to know me through the Word. And so this is really an important little verse here. I'm not just teaching my own. I'm teaching what the one who sent me told me to teach you. So Jesus, it's a powerful thing because all over the world, people act like they want to know God and they can know him, but they can know him through Jesus. God can be known. Did you know that? I mean, isn't that just profound? The God of the universe can be known and he can be known by you and many of you know him. And I just want to encourage you to keep growing in your knowledge of him and you will know him through the teachings of Jesus. Jesus tells us who God is and what God is like and what God is about. So I want to call you to be passionate about knowing Jesus and knowing the teachings of Jesus, because when you do that, you will know God. And then he says this other very profound thing in verse 17, and this is going to be a hard one for me to try to explain, so hang in there with me because this is really profound. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. He's saying, if your will is to do God's will, If inside of you, in your spirit and your mind, you desire to do God's will, that's not from you, that's from God. If that is your desire to do the will of God, to do his will, that desire comes from God, and God has been working in you, and you say to yourself, I want to do God's will. And then I've got to figure out what God's will is. And he's saying, you will know then that the teachings from Jesus are from God. If your desire is to do God's will, and then you begin to see God's will through his word, then you know that God is at work in you. A really important application is this. It doesn't say if anyone understands God's will first and it makes sense to them, then they should do it. Let me say that again. It doesn't say if anyone understands God's will first and then it makes sense to you, then you do it. That's not what it says. This is what's important about this, you guys. Sometimes we get to this place. If it makes sense to me, I'll do it. If I like it, I'll do it. As opposed to my will, God's working in my heart so that I would will to do his will, whatever it might be. Even when it might be hard. Even when it might be something I don't understand. You will to do God's will even when you don't understand it. You will to do it simply because it's God's will. Simply because God is teaching something through his word. And you go, I don't understand all this. I might not even feel comfortable with it, but it is God's will. So I'm going to will to do God's will even when it's hard. That's a miracle of God working in our lives. Have you ever done something that was hard from God's word? And you looked at it and you said, whoa, this is what God's teaching and this is really hard and I don't know if I want to do it, but you do it. That's God's working in your heart. And so Jesus is saying, anyone's will, who wills to do God's will, he will know whether this teaching is from God or not, because God's going to make it clear. And so what's going to happen after that statement is that half the people are going to believe and others are going to deny what he's teaching because they don't will to know God's will. They don't will. They don't desire to do what God says. And so he says this in verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. If you're still trying to figure out who I am and you are feeling this desire to do the will of God and to know the will of God, he's saying, hear this, I didn't come here to seek my own glory. I came here to show you who God was. Jesus isn't focused on himself. He's focused on the glory of the one who sent him. And this is what makes him true, not whether you and I believe in him. What makes him true is if he's true or not. And he says, I came here to do the will of God. And God has sent me. And if you want to do the will of God and know the will of God, you'll listen to me and hear me. This is the crucial piece in all of this. Am I going to listen and hear him as the Son of God and believe what he's saying and then move my will to be in accordance with his will? Or am I going to be what I have been sometimes in my life and still happens, strong-willed, and say, well, I want to do it my way. I think this is the better way. Can you hear this from an old guy? Every time I've done that, it screwed it all up. Every time I've said, I think I got a better way, it's never been a better way. If you're younger, I just encourage you, whenever you think this might be the way and God's word says this is the way, it will always be better if you go the way God says. And you say, duh. But we all say, duh, of course that makes sense, but we still are out there doing our own thing. We still are out there trying sometimes to make it work the way we want it to work instead of going, God, what's your plan? What's your will? And Jesus is coming and saying, listen here, I'm trying to glorify the Father by telling you the truth and the truth about who I am and how God wants you to live and follow his will. And some are going to hear that and say, I don't want anything to do with it. And they're going to try to kill Jesus. Others are going to hear that and go, maybe that's the way to life, real life, abundant life. Well, this is what happens in verse 19 then. He says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Now he's calling them out. Why are you seeking to kill me? And that gets them all of a sudden, they're really caught. Because they really are trying to kill him, and they've been talking about it. But now he's calling them out in public. And the crowd answered, oh, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but it was from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? He had just healed a lame man 38 years. He helped them to be healed, and it was on the Sabbath, so they wanted to kill him. Now this is what he says. Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. He's saying, listen, you've got the law of Moses, which is saying thou shalt not kill. And, I mean, come on, just pause for a minute. Now, if you've lost me, come back here. Pause and just think this through logically. They have the command, thou shalt not kill. Jesus is over here on the Sabbath day, and he heals this man completely so that he can walk, and they want to kill him. What in the world? What is going on in our thinking and in our mind that we could get to that conclusion? That the proper response would be, let's kill this man because he's violating the law of the Sabbath. Let's violate the command to not murder because he's violating what we think is the command to not work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, come on, you guys, judge rightly. Think carefully. Says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Judge with the judgment as God sees it. Here's another point that I wanted to emphasize and bring as a point of application. Again, he's saying, judge rightly. Judge as God sees it. Judge the way God sees things. Here's the thing, you cannot judge rightly without knowing God. So if I'm supposed to judge rightly as God sees it, how can I do that if I don't know God? And I can't know God without knowing Jesus. We've been seeing that through the first 7 chapters of John. And I can't know Jesus without knowing the Word. Because I can't create Jesus just how any way I want to think about him. So I need to be in the Word in order to know who Jesus is. And because when I know who Jesus is, I know who God is. When I know who God is, I can judge rightly. Do you see how this all works together? This is really important now because we're in a cultural time frame, and this has happened throughout history, but we see it a lot right now, and we call this term deconstruction of faith. And when you hear that, and some of you have heard of it, some of you that might be a new term, deconstructing our faith simply means, it typically means, I'll say it like this, deconstructing or taking apart our Christian faith until it looks nothing like true biblical Christianity. And it usually happens because people want to construct a faith. Okay, now let's think about that. I've taken my faith that I've been given. Maybe I grew up in the faith. Maybe I came to faith at some point. And I was following Jesus for a long time. And I have friends and pastors that I've known that this has happened to. And they begin to question things. And they begin to deconstruct it. And what happened, this happens usually because they want to construct something new. And it's a new faith and a new understanding of God. This is crucial now, that fits the way they want to see God and view and judge the world. Because however I see God, whoever God is, that's how I will judge rightly. So verse 24, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. I can only judge rightly if I know who God is. I can only do that by knowing Jesus. I can only know Jesus by knowing the Word. What's happening in our culture around us, in the church, people will deconstruct all that and build something new the way they want to judge it. The way they want to see things, the way they want to understand it. And so that's what's happening. And now I'm judging the world and processing things in the world through my own lenses, not through the lenses of how God sees it. I'm passionate about this morning, and I plead with you to protect your faith. as I have watched this happen to people that I care about and to people that I've known over the years, I see the destruction that's happening. And so I'm pleading with you to protect your faith by being in the Word so that you can know Jesus. Because when you know Jesus, you will know God. And when you know God for who he really is and what he really says, then you will judge rightly. Get this, then you will judge righteously. You will see and understand, and when I say judge, I don't mean bringing judgment. I'm saying processing and seeing and evaluating and understanding, and you will do that with righteousness. You will do that righteously. When you do it by your own understanding and your own way of seeing it, all the frailties of who you are and all the baggage that you bring into it, and when I say you, I mean me, all of that comes into play. And what Jesus is trying to say is if you want to judge rightly, you want to judge with righteousness as God does, you want to evaluate and think righteously, you can only do that by knowing God for who he is and who he says he is, not who you create him to be. And my plea for you is that you would not construct a faith in which you ignore or reinterpret God's word in ways that you prefer. Because that's going to lead you to an understanding of Jesus in which you create him in your own image. Which will lead you to an understanding of God that you have created. And that will lead you to judging and evaluating incorrectly, unrightly, and get this, unrighteously. It's serious. What happens when I create God in my image? Because I got to tell you, I'm not a very good image maker. And I'm not the right person to try to create a God. And you might be doing that yourself. And I just want to call you back to saying, God is who he is, and he has revealed himself to you and I. That's amazing. And I just want to encourage you to that. Encourage you to remember that he has revealed himself. Your job is to seek him and to know him for who he really is and who he says he is. And you can be assured of who he says he is and who he really is. Now Jesus goes on to say this, and this is what happens next. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill?" Some began to go, "Oh, this is the guy they want to kill. And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from and where the Christ appears. No one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than these?" So Jesus is teaching openly in the temple. They're set on arresting him, but they decide not to because the people are, you know, really conflicted about this, and it wasn't God's timing anyway, and God's sovereign over all of that. But they begin to wonder if he's really the Christ because the religious leaders aren't acting on him and arresting him. But they're confused because they think the Christ will come from some mysterious place unknown. Shows again they don't know the scriptures. The Old Testament says where the Christ was going to come from. Specific place, not some place that's mysterious and unknown. And they're looking at Jesus and go, "We know you from since you're a little boy." And Jesus says, "How I get here isn't what matters. I'm here because I am sent by God. Where I come from isn't what matters. What matters is that God sent me. And that's what's most important." And he says this really profound thing in verse 29, another one I want you to grab onto and take home with you. He says, "I know him, I come from him, he sent me." Verse 29, "I know him, for I come from him, and he has sent me." I know God, and I come from God, and God sent me. That's what matters, not what town I was born in, even though he was born in the towns that the Old Testament said he would be, and the people didn't know it and weren't believing the Old Testament or understanding it. Now, the profound thing here, and then we're going to get to wrapping up, guys, it says many believed. The good news is when Jesus is proclaimed, when Jesus says who he is, there is a conflict that goes on, and some hate him and want to kill him, and others realize that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And they realize that he knows God, he's been sent by God, he comes from God, and they can see it in what he's teaching and what he's saying, and many then want to believe. And it finishes up with this: the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus said, "I will be with you for a little longer, then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we won't find him?" Again, their confusion. Does he intend to go to the dispersion where all the Greeks and the Jews have been dispersed throughout the world? What does he mean when he says, "You'll seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come"? Jesus is just simply telling them this, you guys. One day they won't be able to find him. One day he'll be gone. His disciples will still be here to teach and to proclaim the gospel. But he's saying, you're getting an eyewitness chance right now. I'm standing right here, the Christ, right in front of you. I won't be here forever. Here I am. And again, they misunderstand. They think he's going off into some seclusion somewhere. But he's saying, I'm right here. Here's your opportunity. Choose me. Choose life. Choose the one sent by God. Choose the one who's speaking truth that will not only give you abundant life, but eternal life. And here I am standing right there. And guess what? Today, Jesus is right here, standing right here. In the Word, we have Jesus right here saying, come to me, come follow me. And I want to invite you to that this morning. My pastoral burden today is simply this, that if you want to know what God thinks and who God is, then I want to invite you to know Jesus. And I'm going to invite you to know Jesus by being in the Word and trying to understand who he is and know who he is. Because Jesus, verse 29, knows God, came from God, was sent by God. I just pray and have a passion today that you would want to know God and what he thinks, and that you would want to learn the teachings of Jesus so that you could know God. And for some of you, that's new. For some of you that you've been doing that for a long time, I'm calling you to keep at it, because there are forces in the world that want you to stop and want to pull you away from Jesus. You need to keep pursuing Jesus and knowing Jesus. And as you know Jesus, you will know God. Second pastoral burden I have today, that you would will to do God's will, even when you don't always understand it. Because sometimes, here's the hardest part, sometimes the will of God is really mundane. Moms, got some moms out there with a 2-year-old. How many moms out there with 5 and under? Anything under 5? Come on, let's see them. Come on, we got a lot of you under 5s. There's some really mundane things that's God's will for your life right now. Right? God's will for your life, sometimes changing diapers and sometimes breaking up fights. And, you know, I'm doing the grandpa daycare thing with my 9-month-old and sometimes going, don't pull that plant down on your head. Okay? Stop doing that. All right? Go, oh, don't do this. Don't do. It can feel really mundane. It's God's will. Even when we don't understand it, for some of you, God's going to call you to go do something super radical, and your family's going to go, you're going to go where and do what? You're going to go on a spring break trip to some country that's closed and you can't even tell us where you're going? It's all over the board. Some of you, it's to get up and go back to your job tomorrow that maybe you're not so excited about. Maybe you're not so great at it either, but maybe you're not so excited about it. Will to do God's will. What is his will? Even when you don't always understand why it is that he's calling you to do it. And finally, know Jesus by being in the Word, that you will recommit yourselves to be in the Word of God so that you can know Jesus, so that you can know God, so that you can judge and interpret and understand the world rightly. If you do it from your own thinking, you will always do it wrongly. If you do it through the lenses of God's Word, knowing who he is, you will begin to judge more rightly or more righteously. Now, I know this was a lot today, and it was a little bit of a different kind of sermon, but I hope that you will see the passion and grab on to this idea that there's only one way for us to truly live life the way that God's intended us to live it, and to know him and to glorify him is by knowing him, by knowing Jesus, and that happens through the word. And so I'm also praying and passionate today that you will recommit to being in your word, in the word. And if you're sitting out there today, and we're going to close with this, and if you're sitting out there today and you're like, I don't even know how to do that. That's why I struggle, because I don't know how to do it. I'm going to give you the simplest way I know, and I'm going to invite you to start with Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I wouldn't say the first part of Matthew because it's a genealogy, hard to understand. So Matthew 1, 18 through 25. If you're taking notes, write this down if you've been struggling with being in the Word. Read that, what I call from one heading to the next heading, and commit yourself to do that every day. From one heading in the Bible, and these they have these nice little headings that you can just see and go to the next one and ask three questions. What does it say? Why did God put this in the Bible? How does it apply to your life? That's one of the most basic starting points that you can have when it comes to studying the Word. What does it say? Why did God put this in the Bible? How does it apply to my life? And be in the Word so that you can know Jesus, so that you can know God, so that you can judge righteously. That's good news this morning, because God says, I want you to know me. I want you to do my will. And guess what? I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to tell you what it is. So you don't have to guess. So you don't have to wonder. The will of God is the word of God revealed to us about who Jesus is, who God is, so that we can see the world rightly. I'm going to invite you to take a moment to bow your heads and just listen to what the Lord is saying to you. As we come to a time of closing where we're going to sing some songs of praise, but we're also going to take communion today, in which we remember that the ultimate will of God was to send his son to die on the cross so that by faith we could actually know Jesus and have our sins forgiven and actually do the will of God and know the will of God and desire the will of God because we've been born again. If you have put your faith in Christ and you have been born new spiritually, then I invite you to participate in communion, which you can remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. So we're going to take a moment of quiet where you just listen to the Lord speak to you, and then we're going to respond with worship and taking communion today. Let's pray.